going to dismiss our children at this time for our junior church. You're welcome to walk back to the back and meet your teacher back there. And the rest of us, I invite you to turn back to the scripture that John read a few moments ago, Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. I admit that wasn't the most cheerful of scripture readings, passages, I should say, in the world. It's not the words of Jesus at that moment were not meant to be cheerful. They were very condemnatory in nature. But I think what we will see from the text this morning and hopefully be able to apply to our lives will be helpful for us this morning as we consider some of these verses. Several years ago, this was back when we lived up in Maine, I came home one day and went into our dining room, and there was a bowl of fruit on the table. I think it was the hutch, maybe. And I grabbed a piece out of the bowl, sunk my teeth in, and realized it was fake fruit. I think it was a pear or an apple. You remember what it was? I think it was a pear. And quickly realized, I can't eat this. It sure looked good, though. It had the appearance, I mean, coloration, you know, everything about it looked real. But I quickly found out it was a fake fruit, bowl full of fake fruit all along there. And we had that bowl of fruit in our house for many years after that. And along was that one piece of fruit that we carefully turned the other direction to keep the teeth marks that were still there hidden from anybody who would come. That was a humorous thing that happened, but it illustrates, I think, for us this morning what is going on, or at least what the situation was with regards to these Pharisees. Externally, that fruit looked very good. Internally, once you sunk your teeth into that, you quickly realized it's inedible. In fact, it's not even real fruit. We find here a situation with these Pharisees that Christ calls them out. And similar situations, similar kinds of ideas. This is a passage that we find in our New Testament where Christ uses perhaps the most vehement, if you want to use that word, the strongest language of really any place that you find. There are times that he would give mild rebukes to a disciple, you know, Peter, for instance. But here you find Christ speaking some very forthright, plain language, strong words. And they come, they're addressed to these who were considered to be the religious elite of the day. These Pharisees, these scribes that he addresses several times. These were the respected ones. These were the honored ones of the day. These people knew the law of Moses very well. They counted the laws. How many of them were there? They erected their own fences around those laws and took the fences that they built as the law, essentially. Though respected, these leaders were not right with God, though. They were extortioners. They were dead men walking, kind of a description there at the end of that section that John read. We would say in our vernacular today, they were not saved. The Pharisees and scribes did what they did as a means of seeking to appease God and work their way into God's favor. And of course, that's impossible to do. No man can work enough. He can't do enough to earn that, to merit that at all. It's the pure grace of God in Christ. Do the things that characterize their lives in Jesus' day, there any weight in our day for us? I mean, we're all have our Bibles open to this text. I believe all of us have Matthew 23 in our Bibles. So it's written for our learning. It's written for our admonition. It's written for our understanding and our profit. So this morning, what I'd like to do is take even just a portion of this. We won't look verse by verse through all 28 verses. We're just going to highlight verses 23 through 28, the end of this, and take some truths this morning from this text and draw some applications for us. Verses 23 and 24 point out how these Pharisees and scribes miss the weightier matters of the Lord. Jesus describes them and says, "You pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin." It's like you were growing your own herb garden outside. It was the herb garden of the day, these things that people would grow to help give flavor to things. Not necessarily a part of the traditional tithing system of the Israelite law, but nonetheless, these Pharisees and scribes were so meticulous that they even tithed on that as an open, outward display for others to see. They were small things, but they were meticulous in what they did. The tithes in the Old Testament system were something like what we would perhaps call our taxation system today. They went to support the ministry of the temple, the tabernacle, the priests, Levites, and all that kind of stuff. That's essentially what it boiled down to. We don't have that. God has really delegated now that taxation system away from the church or Israel to our government. And so we have government taxes that we have. But the Pharisees were very meticulous about these relatively insignificant things. But then it says, Jesus goes on, you tithe these things, but you have omitted or left aside the weightier matters of the law, like judgment and mercy and faith. Those were key inward spiritual qualities that God elevated to his people. And Christ said that they ought to have paid attention to those without leaving the external things undone. Verse 24, he calls them these blind guides, and then he says, "You strain at a gnat and swallow a camel." What is that about? Well, it was their mechanism. They'd put some kind of cloth or something over their glass, and they'd strain their beverage, whatever it was, and they'd strain out the gnats. And the picture that Christ is creating here is they were so meticulous in straining out the littlest, minutest detail, like a gnat, in public for everyone else to see. But then they go around and then they swallow a whole camel. I mean, think of that difference. A gnat, you know, little tiny gnat, the pesky things that are hard to see, you know, and a camel. And Christ is painting a picture here, giving this illustration to create the scenario. They were meticulous about the small, insignificant things, but they totally neglect the weightier issues. And there's inconsistency there. What they were doing was for public show to people, not for the pleasure and the fear of God. Verses 25 through 28 give really two illustrations of the same kind of idea: outward cleanliness, but inward putrefaction. So verse 25, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within they're full of extortion and excess." Or verse 27, "Woe unto you, you're like unto a whited sepulchre, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." And he goes on to describe each of those in more detail. So here you have this picture. They look good on the outside, but inwardly there's death, there's defilement, there's all kinds of putrefying kinds of things. Looking good externally, but inwardly defiled and dead. They had an incredibly religious appearance. That's what Christ is creating. This is the picture he's creating here. This incredibly religious, godly, respected appearance that these Pharisees are seeking to create for themselves by all of these things that they're doing. But though they looked good, and clean outwardly to the people, Christ describes them as inwardly unclean. Okay, that's the general teaching. That's what the verses say. That's what Christ is saying here in the text. And the Spirit wrote this and preserved it for us to learn from. What Christ is getting after in the text here with speaking to these Pharisees like this is he's pointing out the danger, the inconsistency of externalism. Religious externalism. That's what these Pharisees practiced. They are all about the externals and paid very little to no attention to their heart. And that's what he confronts. These religious leaders, these respected men of the day, Christ had the audacity in their minds to confront them and to point out the wickedness of their own heart. So I want to address for us this morning several dangers of externalism based on the teaching of this text. First, externalism is dangerous because it is deceptive. It is deceptive. These scribes and Pharisees, they liked to do many things to parade themselves. So we read earlier, we won't take time to read all this again, but for instance in verse 5, they brought their phylacteries. Remember phylacteries? It was these little containers that they would have, and they'd have little pieces of parchment or some kind of paper rolled up like a scroll inside these boxes, and they'd wear them. They'd wear them as an outward show of their devotion to the law of God. And when it says to broaden their phylacteries, to make them bigger. Because, of course, the bigger your phylactery, the more word of God you have attached to yourself, the more devoted you must be. That's what he's getting at. So they broaden their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments. Again, another just an expression here of their devotion to God in the text. They love to parade themselves in front of the people with their long robes and their big phylacteries and their highfalutin air about them, to parade themselves as if they were the big shots. Or verse 6, that they love the uppermost rooms at the feasts and the chief seats in the synagogues. And that even verse 7, the greetings in the markets. And to be called of people rabbi, rabbi. These terms of respect, these seats of respect and honor, this is what these people loved. This is what they craved. The external accolades, the external honors that people gave to them. And they sought to deceive the people by making themselves to be above them, to be better than them. And more deserving or entitled to certain things. I mean, after all, they were the Pharisees. They were the scribes. They had the big phylacteries. They had the long robes. They deserved these honors. And they loved them. But the interesting thing about this idea to deceive people, is that they were the ones who were deceived. In seeking to deceive everybody else, these Pharisees and scribes really deceived themselves. They deceived themselves into thinking that they were deserving of them, that they were really pious and righteous, that they were deserving of all of these honors and accolades. But their hearts, their own hearts, were deceived in all of this. You know, Christians can live the same kind of way. Again, taking the principle here, in trying to appear one way, we can seek to deceive others, but in reality, it is ourselves who are the more deceived. Externalism is deceptive indeed. We can deceive ourselves into thinking, I'm better than other people. I'm more deserving, or more deserve more honor than so-and-so. I'm better than so-and-so because of something, because of external things. Second, externalism is dangerous because it blinds to the truth. As we read this morning, you probably noted as well, but there's five times when Christ calls these Pharisees and scribes blind. You find it in verse 16, the blind guides. Verse 17, ye fools and blind. Verse 19, again, ye fools and blind. Verse 24, ye blind guides. And again, verse 26, ye blind Pharisees. So this blindness that he calls out here, this is obviously a reference to spiritual blindness. The word can be used and is used in the New Testament for physical blindness, blind people coming to get healed. But in this context, it's obvious that he's not referring to their physical blindness. He's talking about their spiritual blindness. What were they blind to? They were blind to their own inconsistency and sinfulness in their own hearts. Matthew 15:14, Jesus calls them the blind leaders of the blind. They were blind fools in the sight of Christ, blind to their own faults, blind to their own sin, blind to their own hypocrisy, blind to their own deception, blind to the truth of the Scripture, blind to their own condemnation. Externalism blinds the individual to his own spiritual needs because his eyes are so focused on the inconsistencies of others. And he's very ready and eager to point out everyone else's faults because externally he's fine, but he's blinded to his real need in his own heart. There are many Christians today who are blind to their sinfulness, but who are eager to point out the sins of others. There are Christians today who are blind to their own spiritual failures, but eager to highlight those of others. They look good on the outside, but they're blinded by their own flesh and sinful propensities. They're quick to judge others, but slow to receive rebuke. Ephesians 4 is an interesting text that Paul tells the Ephesian believers there to walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their own minds, and it describes the blindness of their own hearts. The blinded heart is a major characteristic of an unsaved person, but Paul even makes the application in Ephesians 4 that Christians can live with that same kind of characteristic. It doesn't mean that they're lost. It just means that they're still living kind of with that mindset. And that's not a good thing. We're not to live that way. We're to have our eyes wide open to our own sinfulness and deficiencies. It's a wise person who will be quick to point the finger at himself and his own sin rather than to be so quick to point at others. It's best, as other people have said very well, to be hard on yourself and merciful with others. It doesn't mean there's not occasions to point out or to come alongside a brother or sister who's caught in a sin, right? Galatians 6 tells us that, other passages. But it does warn us to do it with a spirit of meekness and humility and grace, because none of us is above doing the same kind of things. But it's pointing the fingers at yourself, being willing and open and honest. We don't want to be blind. It's like, you know, you're driving down the road and you have these blind spots. We don't want to have blind spots. We all struggle with them. But the desire for us as Christians should be, I want to see things clearly. I want to see my own sin, my own problems, with the same kind of biblical clarity that God does. But when we're focused on externalism, it will blind us to our own need. Third, externalism is dangerous because it is hypocritical. You find this word throughout. Again, verse 13, he calls them hypocrites. Same in verse 14, 15, 16. And then again, verse 25, verse 27, and another time in verse 29. This is the primary term that he uses of these Pharisees and scribes, these external people. They were hypocrites. That word just simply means they were play actors. They were acting a part that wasn't real. acting maybe acceptable in a fantasy world of movies and so forth, but when it comes to spiritual things, there is no room for acting. And yet, these guys were the Oscar winners. They acted the part very well, but it wasn't true of them. So verse 3, Jesus says to observe what they observe, but don't mimic them, for they say and do not. They're hypocrites. Verse 4 tells us that they lay heavy burdens on others, but will not take them themselves, speaking of matters of the law. They are hypocrites. Verse 14 tells us that they essentially extort old women of their money on one occasion and turn around and make a show of their long public prayers. They're hypocrites. Verse 23 tells us that they're so careful about tithing off the herb gardens which men can see, but refuse to care about the inward pursuit of the weightier matters of justice and mercy and faith because they're hypocrites. Or verse 24, they're careful to strain out the gnat from the drink, but then guzzle a camel, a picture of their own hypocrisy. And again, verse 25 to 28, these two pictures, one of the dishes and the other of the tombs, that they were so careful to make sure the outward appearance of each was clean, but inside both was death and spiritual sin. They were hypocrites. The hypocritical nature of the Pharisees was easily seen by Jesus, though the people, by and large, no doubt, were fooled. Take that last picture. Look specifically in verse 27. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres, these whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." And there's that word again. So you take even just that one illustration. What was this about whited sepulchres? Well, it was typical. It was normal, especially around Passover season when people were coming in to the city, for people to wash the tombs, the caves, the rock caves. It was unclean to touch a dead body, but also the place where the dead body was. And so they whitewashed these tombs to make them clean with a wash that would not just clean them, but even make them whited, give them the whitish color, a very shiny color, very pristine looking. Sometimes they'd even paint like a skull and crossbone kind of thing to indicate there were dead people in there, to warn those who were coming, don't touch it. It's unclean. So Christ uses this picture for these Pharisees, and he makes the application directly to them. You outwardly appear righteous. You are the ones who've been whitewashed. You've cleaned yourself externally so well. Nice, bright, shiny, clean. But within, you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. They're play acting. They were the hypocrites. So apply this to us. We cannot be so naive to believe that everyone who calls themselves a Christian is. I read recently in a book, I can't remember who said this or who thought this, but one guy even put forth a notion. I'm not saying this is right or wrong. I'm just saying this is how some have put it. That, for instance, the parable that Christ gave of the sower, the seed, and the soils, you know, the four types of soils, that because only one of those soils grew fruit, the guy was making the application, only one out of four professors of Christianity are actual Christians. Now, I'm not making that. I'm just saying this is not new in church history. People have called themselves Christians without being a Christian. And no doubt, if these Pharisees and scribes lived today in our time, they would. they would be because of their externals. But Christ is calling out the truth. You are hypocrites. You're full of iniquity. You're not who you claim to be. And again, we cannot be so naive to think, even in an assembly like this, whatever we've got, 90, 100 people, whatever is here today, I'm not so naive to think that everyone in here who calls themselves a Christian is. That shouldn't shock you. And the reason for that is because we can do the same kind of things. We can adopt the same kind of mentality even. Well, I do all these things. I have my external things all in my external ducks all in a row, so to speak. Look, that's how I thought when I was 13, 14, 15 years old. Externally, I didn't drink, smoke, dance, or as the phrase used to be, I think, decades ago, go with girls who do. I didn't do any of that stuff. I didn't cuss. Outwardly, I was what people would call a good kid. But I was lost. I thought I was a Christian. And I still remember the night that the conviction of my sin was finally brought to my attention. That whole week, I was a week of youth meetings. That whole week, I was reasoning in my own heart, I know I'm a Christian because I've done this. I was in youth choir, youth group. I was involved in Bible quiz team. You know, all these kind of things. I was listing off externally. But then that night, God pricked my conscience of taking none of that matters. I have never trusted Christ. I was trusting what I had done. I was trusting my works. And it wasn't until that night that the Holy Spirit bore into my soul the truth of the Scripture, to go through the veneer and to bring conviction of sin upon my heart. And I got saved that night by God's grace alone. And I'm certain that there are probably people like that even here. And you have deceived yourself into thinking that you truly are born again. And perhaps you've even deceived other people. And you've played the part. You've been the hypocrite. And Christ calls that scenario onto the carpet. It's the heavenly searchlight of God in His Word that needs to penetrate the hearts of people. You need to repent of your sin and fall on the mercy and grace of God to save you. But there's also perhaps some truly saved people who are, though born again, struggling with the same kind of hypocrisy. Different form, perhaps, has a different nuance to it, but it's the same kind of thing. That even as we know we're born again, I've trusted Christ alone, not my works, not me at all. I've trusted Christ. I know that. But we still can struggle with the notion, okay, now I have to put on airs. And again, we can put on that external veneer to make, hopefully, everyone else see how spiritual and holy and righteous and nice and good I am. All the while hiding who we really are. I've been reading a book recently by a man who gives several illustrations of this. And the illustration that he gives happened to be all in pastoral ministry. That for years at times, men would stand up in their pulpits week after week, minister the Word of God week after week, and look like everything was fine to his people. But his home was a wreck. His spiritual devotional life was a wreck. Family life was a wreck. His own heart was being torn apart. Until finally something came to a head and he either would leave the ministry or just come to whatever kind of conclusion. And everyone in the congregation was fooled. It's not that those pastors were lost. That wasn't what the author was pointing to. But those pastors, in this case, in this situation, those pastors were putting on the veneer in front of their people that everything was fine when inwardly everything was not fine. And I think if we were just open and honest, there are probably some of us like that here today. We want to make sure everyone else thinks I'm good and everyone thinks I'm super spiritual and everyone thinks that I'm fine because I can't let anyone know the struggles in my life. That's a reality. That's a real struggle that I totally believe many Christians struggle with. Hypocrisy is a real and present danger. It can work both ways. If the person is lost, acting like a hypocrite, he needs to be saved. Or the true Christian who just needs to get right with his God. Both aspects are to be shunned because both are based on an externalism system of belief. But here's the deepest, I think, danger of all. Fourth, externalism is dangerous because it offers a false hope, a false righteousness, and a false assurance. These Pharisees had devised their system of externalism over the course of many years. As long as they kept their system, they believed they were in the right. You want an illustration of that? Look at the life of the Apostle Paul and read his own testimony in Philippians 3. He says it. He was zealous of the law. Everything he was doing, he believed, was for God. But it was all an externalistic system. And in their minds, they were the lawmakers as well as the law keepers. That's what really caused them to look with such disdain on everybody else. We are the ones who make the laws. We keep the laws. You don't. You need to. Be like us. Externalism seeks to find the hope, the righteousness, and the assurance that only God can provide them. Externalism, as the Pharisees were practicing it, could not give hope nor make them truly righteous nor provide any assurance of God's favor. They did these things as a means of earning God's favor, of earning God's love. But folks, that is the greatest danger of all. When we think we can do something, anything, when we can do enough to earn God's favor, we've missed it. We've missed it. Now, we mentioned the Sunday school class. The Pharisees did that in a salvific kind of way for their own justification. We keep the system. We keep these externals. We do all this as a means of appeasing God and earning God's favor. That's legalism, as the Bible describes it. And to go on and continue answering that idea from Sunday school, Christians can bend their minds to that same kind of notion, though we are truly saved, but nothing, we weren't saved by our works, and we are not kept by our works. As Paul argues in Galatians. We're saved by faith. We're kept by faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, that doesn't mean that external things don't come into the equation. The Pharisees were doing all of these external things in order to gain God's favor. Christians should strive to live a life that's pleasing to God, even in the external things, as a result of God's favor being placed upon us, out of love, gratitude, and worship to Him. That's the difference. The Pharisees were not functioning in that kind of mind, though. Theirs was a false religion. They bowed to the altar of their own rules and their own laws and their own appearances. And for those people, for these Pharisees and scribes, the answer for them was in the very person who was talking to them. But they missed it. Those Pharisees who thought they were pleasing God called the Messiah the blasphemer. They missed it, and they put Him on the cross. Externalism, for them, will never do what they thought it would do. It would never mask the pain of the reality of their need for the same grace of God that is only found in salvation. And that's the danger of this, is when a person adopts this externalism to the point of trying to appease God and earn their salvation, they're putting all of their stock and all of their weight in the external things, believing that those things can give them hope and assurance and forgiveness, when they can't. They're neglecting the very one who can. As Romans 1 talks about, they're exchanging the glory of the Creator and substituting the glory of the creation, believing that the creation, their own works, their own ideas, the things of this world, can do what only God can do. That's a danger. And that's what we as believers need to help address and help people see by the grace of God, through the Word of God, the power of the Spirit of God, to point out people's sin, to say, you can't do enough to earn salvation, lest anyone should boast. You have to fall on the grace and the mercy of God, for His Son did what you can't do. And as Christians, that's the same message we have to preach to ourselves every day. God, it's only the mercy and the grace of God in Christ, in the gospel, that can allow me to do anything of spiritual value for you. Without Christ, I can do nothing, but I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. It's that mindset, it's that mentality. Now, let me put a little safeguard on this as well. What Christ is not saying is that He is not concerned about the externals of our life. To the contrary, God desires to shape our whole being from our thinking and desires and attitudes on the inside to our words, our actions, and our behaviors on the outside. He points it out to them. He tells them in verse 23, you ought to have done and not to leave the other undone. He's telling them both are important, but there's weightier things that you're neglecting. The heart. They are neglecting the heart. The gospel seeks to make all things new. We're not to shun or do away with outward changes, but we must not do so to the neglect of the heart. Religious externalism is a dangerous thing for sure. For the Pharisees, most of the Pharisees died in their sin. There are few exceptions of that we know from the scripture. Joseph of Arimathea, the man who helped bury Christ, says he was a secret disciple, John 19. He was a Pharisee. Nicodemus, who came to Christ in John 3, and who also assisted Joseph of Arimathea, we believe he also was converted. There's not really a clear description of that, but based on his actions and change, I'm going to guess he was. But the greatest example of this is who? Paul. Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, you look at his pedigree, his credentials, As a Jew, as a Pharisee, they were impeccable. No one would have believed that he needed to be changed. And yet he is the greatest example of a Pharisee who got converted. So there's hope then for the externalist. But that hope is Christ. The reason why Paul changed is he saw the Lord. And he knew. He knew none of what he did. I count it all as rubbish. It's all worthless because of Christ. Whether you're saved or not this morning, the answer to externalism is the same. You run to Christ. If you're not saved this morning, and you know in your heart that's the reality, the answer for you is run to Christ. You can't do enough to save you. You can't do anything to save you. Christ did it all. And fall upon him. And the Bible says that God is merciful and ready to forgive all who call upon him. For the Christian, the answer is still Christ. It's not that we don't pay attention to the outward part of our life, but we need to pay attention to our heart. The change is both internal as well as external. But don't be hypocrites. Don't be hypocritical. Be merciful to others. Hard on yourself. Reflecting your position in Christ and your desperate ongoing need for Christ. May God help us and spare us from the dangers of externalism. Let's pray together.